morning to a couple different places. Start out in Colossians chapter 3, verse 22, and also in Matthew chapter 25, verse 21. Let's turn to Colossians first. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22 said, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto the man." Let's turn over to the verse in Matthew chapter 25, verse 21. Matthew chapter 25, verse 21. So then he said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this morning. Thank you for the health to be here. And just pray that you'd speak to your people today. Pray you'd just put me aside and, Lord, you'd touch hearts and convict hearts, encourage whatever it might be. Lord, you know what everyone's going through in this room and what we'll all face in the future. So pray you'd help us, and may your word have the power that you desire this morning. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, go back to Colossians there, and we'll be turning to quite a few different places this morning. So what it's talking about there is being servants. Of course, this passage in particular is talking about being a servant to men, to a master. But what we want to preach on this morning is how to be a servant of Jesus Christ and what we can learn from that. Now, it's pretty hard for an American to really get a grasp on being a servant. If we were to go back a couple hundred years and we could talk to people, they'd have a little better grasp on it. I mean, you look at all the way up until the last few hundred years, societies all over the world were completely different. You look at European society up until a few hundred years ago, and there was the very, 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 very few rich people in the castles, and then there was the peasants. And there was nobody in between. There was the peasants, the servants, and there was the incredibly rich. So if you were to talk to one of those people back then, they'd have a real good idea what it's like to be a servant. But for us as Americans, we're, according to our Declaration of Independence, we have the inalienable right for the life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Servanthood is not anywhere in the Declaration of Independence. So it's very hard for an American to get a grasp on that. And yet the Bible asks us, the Lord asks us, and it's our duty to be a servant of Jesus Christ. We have to look at things a lot different than we do normally. Being a servant, like I say, is hard for us to comprehend at times. But let's take a look at some great men of the Bible and what they thought of themselves. You look at all the great men of the Bible, you think of Noah, Abraham, Job, Samuel. All these men, they viewed themselves as servants, and they fulfilled the role of a servant for God, or for later for Jesus Christ. Isaiah, Daniel, Peter, James, John, Paul, and of course the Lord Jesus Christ, who took on himself the form of a servant. Now, if it wasn't for us to be a servant, then why would he take on the form of a servant? Because he wanted to be in all points tempted like as us, yet without sin. So he condescended so low that he wasn't born in the middle class. He wasn't born upper class. He was born as a servant, right? And that's an amazing thing. Why did he do that? So he could show us what it was like to be a servant, to humble himself. If we want to please our Savior, if we want to hear one day, "Well done, a good and faithful servant," then it makes sense for us to try to learn about what it takes for us to be a good servant. A couple weeks ago, a while back, I talked about being sons of God. And yes, technically we are his son of God. We are a son of God. And you know what? Because of God and his love and his mercy, he treats us as his son. But out of our love and our gratitude and our thankfulness for our Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to look to God and be a servant for him. He doesn't view us as a servant. He views us as a son. But we ought to view ourselves as a servant as for the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of that song we sang a little bit ago about the old rugged cross. I got thinking about that. Man, we have something to sing about, people. We have something to sing about. I look out, and most everyone's just singing out. And I think, you know, that song, guaranteed, was sung in dozens and dozens of languages all over the world today. And one of the biggest blessings I get of going overseas is just hearing these songs sung in other languages. In Russian and Czech and Bulgarian and in Romanian, all these different languages. They're singing about our Savior. The same tune, different words. It's coming up to God the same way. But you think about that old rugged cross, right? You know, we got to look by. Look, picture ourselves walking by that old rugged cross. And are we actually going to say in our heart, I'm not going to serve you? We look at that bloodstained Son of God ripped to shreds on that cross for our sins. We're going to actually walk by and say, no, I'm not interested. I hope we're interested. I hope we're interested in serving him. And we need to just look at a few things this morning and let's see what we can learn about how to be a better servant for our Lord Jesus Christ, because he is worthy to be served. 1 Samuel, you don't have to turn there, chapter 3, verse 10, is talking about Samuel, and the Lord came and stood and called us at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, to speak, for thy servant heareth. Samuel was a great example of a servant. Revelation 1:1 says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, show unto his servants things which shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. In Romans 1:1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, he went from being knocked off his horse and being saved there in the middle of the book of Acts to by Romans 1, beginning in Romans, he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated onto the gospel of God. Again, we have many, many examples in the scriptures of how to be a servant for our Savior. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2, if you would. And I quoted this verse in part a little bit ago. Let this mind be in you, verse 5, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. This mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And you think of the obedient unto death. And, you know, more likely, he's not going to ask us to be obedient to the death. There's probably not anybody in this room that will ever be tortured for Christ, like many saints have in the days gone by, or some are yet today in Muslim countries. But the Lord Jesus Christ was obedient unto death. And we ought to use that as an example for the dedication and love for him. Turn back to Colossians there. Now he's talking about having an earthly master. It says there in verse 22, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service. And it says obey in all things. You know, a lot of times we go through the Christian life and we obey, but can we really say in all things? See, a good servant will obey in all things. So we want to take a look at a few of those this morning and see what we can find out here. How can we be a good servant for Jesus Christ? Well, first off, we'll start out by some things that we are not to do, by not doing some things. A servant of the king ought to behave himself as he is a servant of the king. You see, picture yourself in old medieval times, and there's a big old castle there, and inside was the royalty and the king and the princes and princesses and all that sort of thing. And we're outside that castle. We couldn't even see the castle. Once in a while we got a glimpse of it when we went up the top of the hill, but we were so far removed from that castle. And we, you know what we were? We were a child of the devil. Now, you didn't wake up and you know, before you're saved and wake up and say, well, I'm going to serve the devil today. But that's basically what we were doing. We were without hope and without God in this world, and we went about basically serving our own flesh. We might have done some good things. Man, I've done some good things in the world's eyes. Maybe we, you know, whatever, gave to United Way and fed some homeless people. We did some things, but we weren't serving God. You might have thought we were. I kind of thought I was a little bit once in a while. Maybe once every few weeks I go to church, maybe. You know, I kind of thought it was, but I wasn't. I was so far removed from the king that one day I looked to him, and he saved me. And instantaneously, I was got from way out, so far away, I couldn't even see the castle. I never dreamed I'd be in that castle till I was inside that castle, in the king's presence. I was a son of the king. What an amazing transformation. Well, who do you know? I should let you in here. I know the king's son. Oh, come on in. Anybody else? I'll live out here. You know, so now we're in the king's palace. and we're a servant of the King. There's some things that ought to change. We don't want to act, and we don't want to look, and we don't want to talk like we did when we were a peasant out there. You better look good when you were before the King. I'm not talking, it's all about dress or anything. I'm saying that we conduct ourselves differently. And God asks us to do some things. He wants us to keep in mind we're serving the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And we're not serving the devil anymore. We ought not to be. So we ought to do some things differently. We ought to not serve sin. John 8:34 says, Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin." We commit sin, we're a servant to that. And different people have trouble with different things. But what is that? You probably had a couple things come to your mind already. You know what it is. What are we doing in our life to actively try to get ourselves so we're not a servant of that sin? We're not to serve sin. We can't serve our sin. We can't serve our sin and our Savior at the same time. Bible says that such were some of you. And we have to keep that in mind and separate ourselves from that. Bible asks us, turn over to Romans chapter 8, verse 5. It asks us a few other things not to be. Then we'll get into the positive. We'll get into what to be. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is subject to the law of God, neither deed can be. So that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. I think I referenced that a couple weeks ago as well. But there's just a stark contrast between being carnally minded and fleshly minded. Who does it appeal to? The things we do in our lives, what does it appeal to? The decisions that we're making in our lives, who does it appeal to? Does it appeal to this flesh? Does it appeal to the Spirit? And I know we have to do things in our flesh and all that sorts of things. I understand that. But where are we lining up with what we like? The Bible says that God is a Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. I was going over this morning some kind of world religions in an extremely condensed version. And if you look at every non-biblical religion in the world, anything that deviates from biblical Christianity, whether it's a pagan in Africa, whether it's a Roman Catholic, whether it's a Muslim, a Mormon, you name it, there's an element of works and follow with everything. And in every one of those religions, there's an element that appeals to the flesh. More Islam appeals to the flesh of man, not females, man. Mormonism, man, you name it. It appeals to the flesh. Only pure biblical Christianity appeals to the Spirit. And that's why in Christianity today, a lot of the music and everything else is going fleshly to get away from the Spirit so that we get more and more about serving the flesh instead of the Spirit. And all you hear in many of those churches is about you and what can God do for you. And if you put enough money in the plates, He'll bless you. And I'm so glad that you are here this morning so that you can learn how God can bless you more. And just goes on down. It's not about you and I being blessed. It's about us serving our Creator. It's about us being a servant. And Christianity today has no concept of what it takes to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think a lot of times in our own lives, we forget that too. And the reason is that sometimes it's easy to forget that is that God is so good. He's so loving, and He's so long-suffering, and He's so patient. And sometimes the very goodness and the attributes of God make us sometimes forget that we are to be a servant. What are some other things that we should not serve and that we ought to conduct ourselves differently, being a child of the King and being a servant of His? Luke chapter 16, verse 13 says, "No servant can serve two masters, for either you'll hate the one and love the other, or else you'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." So there's a choice there. He says, you're either going to serve God or you're going to serve money. What are you going to serve? It's one or the other. Proverbs 22:7 says, "The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender." Now, some people have taken that to an extreme where they say it is absolutely wrong to ever have a loan for anything. I don't believe that's what that is about. It's a whole other topic of discussion. But I know that for sure that if you borrow, you are servant to that lender. Now, if you want to get a mortgage in your house, that's all fine and good, but you are a servant to that lender until that house is paid off. And you're a servant to that. Okay, you need a place to live. Okay. But you need a new boat. You need a new jet ski. You need a new this. You need a new gun. You need this. You need that. This. You want to fill your house with all kinds of precious moment trinkets and stuff on a credit card. You're a servant to the American Express Company. You're a servant to Chase Manhattan. You're a servant to them. It deviates you. Now all of a sudden, where's your affections? Where's your loyalties? Man, I got to pick up some extra hours to cover. I got some bills coming in. I can't do that at church. They're offering a lot of overtime this week, so I'm going to see if I can work 60 hours. I become a servant to that lender, and we have to be careful with that. You can tell a man a lot about what he loves by what he talks about. You can tell a lot about a man what he loves by what he's got in his garage, but mine's really messy right now. So, okay, never mind. We'll go on. Right now it's filled with cabinets and pieces of cabinets. So, but, you know, the Bible says, turn over to Luke chapter 31, that wouldn't work. Chapter 12, verse 31. Let's turn there for a second. Just because there's some credit left on the card and it's not maxed out doesn't mean it's God's will that you have that. So just a little side note there. Luke chapter 12, verse 31. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourself bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens which faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there is your heart also. And the question to ask ourselves this morning is, where is our treasure at? What means a lot to us? Where do we put our time and our resources and our money? The bottom line is not to serve money. Another thing not to be is not to be a fool. Again, we're in the court of the king. We're serving him. The king does not want a foolish servant running around his court. He does not want that. He wants, you know, it's fine with the devil. The devil wants us to be a fool. You know, we're downtown, we're preaching, we're handing out tracts. They think we're a fool. No, they're the fool. They're the fool that's spending $80 to go to a concert, or what was that thing down to Basilica, $120 a night or $60 a night. They're the fool. And we ought not to have that. And it says in Proverbs, turn to Proverbs chapter 11. I'm going to skim through here quick. Proverbs has a lot. You probably know from hopefully reading through it on a monthly basis. A lot to say about the fool. Maybe because it's in our nature to be foolish. And we have to fight against it. What is a little child? He's foolish. That's fine. That's fine when they're small, right? It's when they get big that we ought not to be foolish. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 29 says, he that troubleth his own house shall inherit the wind, and the fool shall be servant to the wise of heart. It's talking about that we need to be wise. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Turn over to Proverbs 14, verse 16. A wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident. A fool will continue to rage just out of sheer self-confidence, but a wise man feareth. A couple pages, just made the same page here, Proverbs 15, 5. A fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. It's one of the best things you can teach your kids is to take reproof, to take rebuke. And if they can't learn to obey you, who they can see and who puts the food on their table in front of them every day, they'll never learn to serve a God they cannot see. And we need to learn to take reproof. I have a problem with that to this day because my dad never instilled that. He loved me and everything. I'm grateful for that. But it wasn't founded on biblical principles, so he never instilled that reproof in me. And so I still deal with that to this point of being hard for me to take reproof. But we ought to take reproof and not be a fool. Proverbs 17:28. Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise. He that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. See, sometimes, you know, if we just are quiet, we might give the impression that we might know something, you know. And we don't always have to say something, right? We can study ourselves to be quiet. Proverbs 18:2, it says, a fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. A fool, all he wants to do is discover himself and find out more about himself. And so, you know, it's all about self. Proverbs 28:26, turn a few more pages and we'll be done with Proverbs for a little bit. 28:26. So he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. And now, what do you hear in the world today? What do you hear even among Christians today? Is, oh, I just trust in my heart. You know, young girl, young guy, oh, I just love him. I just feel in my heart. Have you forgotten the verse in Jeremiah? It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can know it? Who can know it? You can't know it. You and I can't even know how wicked our heart is. The only way we can know how it is by lining up with the Word of God. We do not follow our heart. We need to guide our heart. We need to guide our heart in righteousness. It says, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. And, I mean, you're dealing with something that's flesh. You're dealing with something that's not based on Scripture. You're dealing with something that is purely out to please itself. You're dealing with the heart, part of your flesh. We need to walk wisely in the Word of God. The other thing we not to do is love not the world. Let's turn over to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. First John chapter 2, verse 15. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And I've said it before, but you know, how anxious are you to see Jesus Christ? How the Bible says, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Are you anxious to see him? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? A good servant will want to love his Savior, his King, to come back. You don't have to turn there, but look at Mark chapter 4, verse 19. It's a parable of the sower and the seed. It says, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things enter in and choke the word and becometh unfruitful. I think that becometh is such a, it says that it becometh, meaning that it was fruitful, but now the cares of this world have made it become unfruitful. This world and the lust thereof can make us lose our love for Christ, can make us take our focus off what it is to be a good servant. Let's turn back to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. We started off. One part of that verse says, servants, obey your in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers. You know what we need to do is not serve God just with eye service. In other words, don't just go through the motions. I always, you see the highway patrol. Government highway patrol crews alongside the road, and you got four of them standing on the shovel, and they probably got a little leather thing welded into their shoulder pad there so they can stand effectively. And they got one guy working, the newbie is working, he's digging down the trench, you know. That's not being a servant. But a lot of times that's what the Christianity is that there's a few people standing around holding shovels. Oh, 3 minutes to 12, almost break time. And seeing when they can cut out the last possible incident. That's with eye service. That's just doing things and the boss is watching. It's not servanthood. It says, we do not serve him with eye service. Don't be superficial. Don't be fake with it. Serve the Lord with all the heart and all our soul and all our mind, not just with eye service. It's like the 12 tribes, and two of them wanted to stay on the other side of the Jordan. They went in to fight, but two of them wanted to stay back on this side, on the other side of the Jordan. A lot of times we can do that in a Christian life. We'll be kind of so-called in the fight, but our heart's still back on the other side of Jordan. Where's your heart at? Where's my heart at? Is it with the Lord? And do I really want to be a good servant? So here's some things not to do. Here's some things to do, some things that we can do for the Lord. First off is to be obedient. Christ, of course, is a great example. We already read that about who made himself in no reputation, took on him the form of a servant, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The ultimate act of obedience in all creation. Laying down on that cross, think of it. I mean, somebody does you wrong and part of you rises up, oh, I just want to get back at them or whatever, just this revengeful, this wicked spirit. Here he had the power to just recreate everything. And he lets them lay him down on the ground and nail him to the cross and watch him die and mock him. He had the power to call down 12 legions of angels. He did nothing. He not only did nothing, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's an amazing thing. That is obedience. That is obedience. It wasn't necessarily his desire. He says, Father, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. The flesh part of him would rather not have done that. But the God part says, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And I believe that there's lots and lots of different times in our life where God puts something on us, and we're at that pivotal point, and we ask ourselves, do we ask ourselves, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done? Or are we just going on with my will and serve what we want to serve? But Christ is an amazing example of that. Obedient unto death and to martyrdom. And you read through the Fox's Book of Martyrs and the obedience that those people had. It was amazing, amazing. Psalm 19, verse 13. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Just do good. Just do right. Another way we can be a good servant. How are we going to know how to be a good servant unless we hear the Word of God? By hearing and loving the Word of God. I quoted this verse earlier to you about Samuel. And the Lord spoke to Samuel, and Samuel said, speak, for thy servant heareth. He was listening for the Word of God. He wanted to hear the Word of God. Job 23:12 says, neither have I gone back from the commandments of his lips. I have esteemed thy words, the words of his mouth, more than my necessary food. That's pretty high ground. Romans 10:17 says, so faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And I just wonder how precious, if we really want to be a good servant of Jesus Christ, how precious is that to us? And we have a lot of it in our country. We have the Word of God everywhere. We have Bibles in the car and in the home, and they're everywhere. It's not sometimes as precious to us. And you go over to some parts of the world in Eastern Europe, those people would take 6 months' wages into communism because somebody would handwrite the whole Bible. Brother Sturz, the first time he went over there, and what struck his heart and got him involved with the ministry is he went over there in a large church that was meeting. They had to permit, somehow they still met, and they had to be real careful what they did. And he couldn't figure it out, because all around the church, there's like maybe half a dozen or a dozen people like this, with their backs to the people behind them. And he couldn't figure out what they were doing. He says, well, those are the only people in all the church that have Bibles. He said, nobody else has a Bible. So they hope that if they hold up high enough that the people behind them can read it. And how precious is it for us? We've had people almost every trip, they get a hold of that Bible and they'll bring it up to their chest and they slava bugo, you know, praise God. They'll hold it up, they'll kiss it. It's precious. A Russian will not leave that Bible sitting on the floor. They will not have it sitting on the floor. They'll have it in the chair next to them, they'll have it on the table, and when they pray, they always stand up. They have a respect for the Word of God. What about ourselves? We look at I was reading this book, Last Words of Saints and Sinners, some amazing quotes here by our presidents. Man, if we could have these guys back, whew, that'd be great. Abraham Lincoln, that was a few nights before his death, and a man came in to spend some time with him that evening, and he said, arriving, he found Lincoln reading a book. It was the Bible. He said, I'm pleased to see you so profitably engaged. Looking up from this with a serious face of his, Lincoln replied, yes, I am profitably engaged. Take all of this book on reason that you can, the rest on faith, and you will, I'm sure, live and die a happier and better man. Here's the president sitting maybe in the Oval Office of the White House saying that. John Adams, second president, said, so great is my veneration for the Bible that the earlier my children begin to read it, it is more confident will be my hopes that they will prove useful citizens to the country and respectable members of our society. Thomas Jefferson said, I have always said and always will say that the studious pursuit of the sacred volume will make us better citizens, better fathers, and better husbands. You know, those are presidents. Some are lost, some are saved, who knows? Well, those are our presidents. And you have Christians that don't even feel even remotely like that these days, that have no appreciation for the Word of God. People, we need to love. We need to love the Word of God. How precious is it? The Word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14. It says, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. What we need to do is we need to be wise and prudent and circumspect. We need to be wise in our decisions and the way we conduct ourselves. Redeeming the time, it says, because the days are evil. In Proverbs it says, the king's favor is toward a wise servant, but his wrath is against him that causeth shame. People, don't we want the king's favor in our lives? We ought to try to be a wise servant. The other thing that we can do to be a good servant, what do you want to find in a servant? What, if you were an employer, what would you want in a worker? You want him just kind of, boy, I wonder if Bill's going to show up today. Hope he does. He missed 3 days last week. I wonder if he's going to show up today. Can't get a hold of him. He's not answering his phone. I wonder if he's, oh, there's Bill. No, it's 10:30. That's good for Bill to show up. How long could you run a business like that? If a lost employer wants consistency out of his workers, some form of faithfulness, some form of dedication, how much more do you think God does? We need to be faithful. We need to be consistent. You know, God, in most cases, is not going to ask anybody in this room to do anything big and flamboyant and astounding and build a church of 400 people in 3 years. He just wants us to be found faithful. That's all he wants. Proverbs says, as in Proverbs 25:13, it says, as the cold snow in the time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him, for he refresheth the soul of his masters. When we go out and talk to people about Jesus Christ, we try to be faithful and open our mouths for him and forget about our own pride and how scared we are and that sort of thing. If we're just trying to be faithful, it refreshes the soul of our God. He wants us to speak about his Son. He loves his Son. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2 says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Again, nothing big, nothing extravagant, just faithful. And you think about people and their work and what they do. There's a lot of people that are very, very dedicated to their work, and that's fine. It's great to be a good worker. You know, I know some people that if they were as dedicated to their work as they were to the work of the Spirit, God's work, they'd be living under a bridge. I'll be there if I can. I'll read if I have time. I'll do this if I want to do it. That sounds interesting. I'm going to do that for God. That's not what being a servant's about. We are a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, we ought to look at the things we do in the secular world, the dedication for spiritual things of God ought to be far more than anything we do in the secular world. I'm not saying be a bad worker. I'm not saying that you need to be a good worker and a good testimony. But can we have more of that carry over into our spiritual walk? Can we be as dedicated to serving the Lord and being in church as we are being a worker and showing up for our employer? Because our employer, if we lose our job, then we lose our house maybe, and we won't have anything to eat. Then it goes back to the flesh. It's all about the flesh, see? But we need to think about the Spirit. We think about what can we do to please the Lord. How can we be a better servant? We need to love the right things. The Bible says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. Love the things that he loves. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 8 for a minute. How can we be a better servant for our Savior? Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Let's see here. And you know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That verse that caught me there was that he He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. In other words, He predestinated us. He made us to be conformed to the image of His Son. We have everything we need to be conformed to be like Him. He's got this mold, and He made us to fit in that mold of His Son. He predestinated us. He wants us to be like that. The problem is the weak link is us. And we don't want to, our flesh does not want to be in that mold of His Son. But He predestinated us. He gave us everything we need to be conformed to the image of His Son. And He wants us to be conformed in the image of His Son because He loves His Son, and His Son died for us, and He wants us to be like Him, like His Son. And we're the issue. We're the ones that need to conform ourselves to that. Romans 12:2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." To be not conformed to this world. You can't be, and I can't be, conformed to this world and be like this world and expect to fit in the form of His dear Son that He made for us. It's not going to work. You're either going to be conformed to this world, or you're going to be conformed to the image of His Son, or you'll be somewhere in between, maybe half in, half out. Truth be told, there's no way in this room that will ever be absolutely, perfectly conformed to the image of His Son. But we ought to try. We want to try and try and try until the trumpet blows or we end up in heaven to try to conform ourselves as close as we can to get the image of His Son. And that's we need to desire that in order to be a good servant. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 25, verse 24. Why don't we serve the Lord? This is a constant battle with the flesh. Our flesh does not want to do that. That's why all the other religions in the world are so popular, because they feed the flesh. They don't go after the Spirit of God. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 24. And then he said, "Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gather where he has not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. And lo, there thou hast that is thine." Another passage said that he was an austere man, a very hard man. But so here, one reason people don't serve God is because they're afraid. One, the first thing is, he says, "I thought you were a hard man, and I didn't want to serve you." No, God's not a hard man. He's very easy. He's loving and long-suffering and forgiving. And so first off, they don't serve him because they don't know God. Secondly, because they're afraid. And I'm not going to step out in faith and do this or do that for God because he's going to ruin all my fun. I won't have a life worth living. I don't know what he's going to do with my family. I'm not going to go to the mission field. I can't do this. I can't do that. And it's all these walls that we put up because he was afraid. That man, he said, "I was afraid," and went and hid him. I was too afraid to do anything, so I just sat here and did nothing. That's what it is. And so that's not what we ought to do, people. The main thing we need to have is we need to know the Lord so we know He's not a hard man. And we need to reach out in faith and not be afraid. Don't be afraid. The reason He asks you to do things is because He loves you and He loves me and He wants what's best for us and He wants to so He can get glory out of it. We need to love things that are good and right. We read Philippians 4:8, I think, last Wednesday. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." We talked about loving the brethren on Wednesday night, and we need to do that to be a good servant. And, of course, Psalm 119:140. You can turn back there. That's one verse. We already touched on that. It says Psalm 119:140. It says, "The word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it." It's a matter of loving the word of God, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. So the question we ask ourselves this morning is, what do you want to hear one day? You want to hear, "Well done, the good and faithful servant"? Let's turn back to Luke, read that passage. Luke chapter 12, verse 43. It says, "Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all that he hath." What the Lord wants us to be, find us when he comes back, is to be faithful. It says there to find us so doing, doing what God wants us to do. But if that servant say in his Lord, "My Lord delayeth his coming," and shall begin to beat the men servants and the maidens, and eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him asunder, and will appoint him as a portion with unbelievers. And that servant which knew not the Lord's will, and prepared not himself, so we need to prepare ourselves, keep ourselves prepared to be a servant of God, prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whom much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Here's an example of that servant. And the question to ask ourselves is, are we doing what the Lord have us to do? So we can look and say, well, the Lord delays his coming. He said he's going to come back. You know, they've been saying he's going to come back for a long time. But people, it's not going to be long. It can't be a lot longer. And even if it is 40 years, what is that? What is that? You know what I hate to be? I would hate with all my being is to get frustrated, angry with somebody, and just walk out of church, say, I'm done with this, and I'm heading out to the parking lot, and the trumpet blows. Wouldn't that be a nice thing to have happen? What's worth it, people? It's worth it to stay in the fight. It's worth it to stay trying to be a servant to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's worth it to try to please him with all our being. But the book there, the scripture says he prepared not himself. We need to be prepared to serve the Lord. For whom much is given, much is required. People, we have been given a lot. The kids in a Sunday school, by the time they get up to 12 years old, they have been given a lot. They know more than, they have learned more scripture than most people sitting in most churches. We have no excuse. We have the freedom to do it. We have the perfect book. We have the faith. We have no excuse but to be a good servant of Jesus Christ. Are we going to do that? Are we going to do that? William Booth said, there's a great quote here. I've heard it a while back. And he said, "Not called, did you say? Not heard to call, I think you would say. Put your ear down to the Bible and hear him bid you go on and pull sinners out of the fire of the sin. Put your ear down to the burdened, agonized heart of humanity and listen to its pitiful wail for help. Go stand by the gates of hell and hear the damned entreat you to go to their Father's house and bid their brothers and sisters and servants and masters not to come there. Then look Christ in the face, whose mercy you have professed to obey, and tell him whether you will join the heart and soul and body and circumstances in a march to publish his mercy to the world. Not called, or not listening." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning.